So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, page 1187 in the church Bibles. Let's read those verses together. It's Paul praying on behalf or for the Thessalonians. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Well, what do a white flag, it's hard to see white on white, isn't it? A white flag, a walkie-talkie, a safety harness, and a compass have in common? Well, it's a bit of a trick question. They're all illustrations that I'm going to use to help us understand prayer a little bit better. So they're all related to prayer. A white flag, a walkie-talkie, a safety harness, and a compass. But let me ask you, how are your prayers going? Hannah certainly gave us some material for prayer, didn't she, and some ways of doing that. But how are your prayers going? How are you going praying for yourself, for your family, for the people that you're trying to reach for the gospel, for the persecuted church around the world, praying for this church? Are you happy with your prayers? Should you pray more? Well, there are four thoughts about prayer that I wanted to share with you from this section this morning, and they explain the images. So first of all, to pray is to surrender. Hence a white flag. By the way, the outline that you've got is obviously for Rob's sermon. So don't get distracted by that. Use the space to write in. 4 points. To pray is to surrender, hence the white flag. Prayer is a weapon, hence the walkie-talkie and the soldier there. Prayer is not optional. That's related to the safety harness. And finally, prayer is directed, and hence the compass. So first of all, to pray is to surrender. Now, in the section that we looked at, there are only three verbs in these three verses. Only three verbs, okay, in the Greek anyway. And in the Greek, they're all in the optative mood. Now, by saying that, obviously it sounds pretty fancy. I can't even remember from my time at college learning about the optative mood. So I looked it up, obviously, when I was preparing this sermon. But the it sounds fancy. Anybody know what the optative mood is? It's where we use the word may. And you see here how many times the word may comes up. Verse 11, may God clear the way for us to come to you. Verse 12, may he make your love increase and overflow. Verse 13, may he strengthen your heart. So the optative mood is stick the word may in there. You see, Paul isn't saying, God do this, or God will do this. He says, may he, may God do this. This is what I ask for, but in the end, God, your will be done. It's showing deference, isn't it? It's showing surrender in prayer, a dependence on God. Paul waves the white flag even as he prays. He surrenders his own will to God's. And this is the right basis for prayer. Where's the greatest example of this that we have in the Bible? Gethsemane, that's right. Jesus prayed like this in the garden, didn't he? As he faced the terrible death of the cross, he said to his Father, take this cup away from me, but your will be done. But your will be done. So we pray in surrender. Now, if that's the case, we might say, well, what's the point in praying then? God is only going to do what he wants to do anyway, so why pray? Well, I think that attitude, and we can all think that way sometimes, can't we? I think it's wrong to think about prayer that way. It's not helpful. Maybe a more helpful way to think about prayer is this. A famous preacher explained it like this. If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but prayer is me aligning my will to the will of God. Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but me aligning my will to the will of God. Prayer is how we align ourselves with God's will. We actually try and, by prayer, we're helping pull ourselves closer to him and the direction he's going in. That's not to say that he never answers our prayers. Of course he does. He loves to answer our prayers. But the main point of prayer is not getting the results that we want. It's not about results so much as relationship. Not results, but relationship. See, why do you talk to your parents, your children, so on, just to get what you want? That'd be pretty sad if that's the only reason we talk to people. We talk, don't we, because of relationship and of building relationship. And it's really important to pray prayers like this, prayers that start from the basis of surrender, waving the white flags, your will be done. We must do that. Otherwise, we'll always be expecting to get our own way with God. That's what we'll want. That's what we'll expect. And that's really dangerous because so often God says no to our prayers, doesn't he? And rightly so, very often. And even to serious prayers like, please let me have that job, or please take away my cancer or illness or whatever, sometimes God will say no. And when that happens, if we pray to God, expecting him to answer our prayers, and he says no to those things, what will we do? Will we fall apart? Will we give up on our faith, stop coming to church? If we think prayer is about us getting the results we want, we will come unstuck pretty quick when he says no. And this is true also when it comes to wanting to serve God in God's mission, in what God is doing. We might be tempted to pray, God, if you only let me pass this exam, or if you let me experience this opportunity or have this relationship, well, then I'll be able to do great things for you if you just do this for me. And we try and maybe use serving God as leverage to get what we want. But look at verse 10 in your Bibles. Look at what Paul says. He wanted to do ministry, verse 10. He wanted to serve God. We pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. He wanted to do ministry for God, but he still prayed, verse 11, may he clear the way for us to come to you. So still, even though he was seeking to serve God in God's mission, to do what God wanted, he was still ready to start with a prayer of surrender, waving the white flag. We must pray with an attitude of surrender. Secondly, prayer is a weapon. That's quite ironic, isn't it? Prayer is surrender. Prayer is a weapon. No, but prayer is a weapon. Verse 11, again, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Paul here is using prayer as a weapon in the spiritual fight against evil. Why do I say that? Well, look back to chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, 18. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Satan had hindered them coming, but now Paul prays against Satan. And you see, he prays that God might clear the way, clear the blockage. It's like Paul is a soldier out in the field, and he's faced by an array of ditches and walls and barbed wire and anti-tank barriers, but he calls in an airstrike on his walkie-talkie. May God clear my way to you. See, prayer is our walkie-talkie in the spiritual battle that we face. You remember that famous passage in Ephesians 6, Paul goes through the list of spiritual weaponry available to a Christian, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and so on and so on. Maybe we can guess that they didn't have walkie-talkies in those days, because all he says about prayer is pray in the Spirit on all occasions, but it's there amongst all those weapons of spiritual warfare, isn't there? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It's a key weapon in our arsenal. Staying in touch with base, calling on the big guns. So why don't we use it more in spiritual warfare? I think because we're a bit naive, aren't we? We don't really believe that Satan is actively working to sabotage us. Or at least we don't want to believe it. We don't want to think about it. And because of our naivety, we get all hopeless and helpless about the terrible things going on in the world. We just shrug our shoulders and hope that it doesn't come our way. Take the whole issue of gay marriage, which we know by reading the Bible that God is utterly against. See, I can get very frustrated when I sit there and hear my new prime minister say how proud she is of all her government's achievements, and she lists that as one of the top ones, you know, supporting gay marriage. And then I hear on the grapevine that yet another Christian minister has decided that actually the Bible's out of date and that gay marriage is fine, it's okay. And then I go on Facebook and I see picture after picture of these rainbow-coloured faces of people who support gay marriage and the overwhelming support. I can just get so angry and frustrated. It seems like the whole world is running away from God as fast as they can, and I can just feel like giving up hope. But we should have hope. God has given us the perfect weapon in this spiritual battle, prayer. We need to stop being defensive and go on the attack in prayer. Whatever is happening around the world, gay marriage, war in Syria, church bombings in Nigeria, we must not forget to call up God to act, to strike back at Satan who is at work in the world. We must pray. Mary, Queen of Scots, reigned as a Catholic monarch in the time of the famous preacher John Knox back in the 1500s. And she once famously said, "This I fear, more than an army of 10,000 men, I fear John Knox's prayers." Isn't that amazing? She knew what his prayers were capable of. Prayer is our weapon. Thirdly, prayer is not optional. Verses 12 and 13. "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father." Now notice in verses 11 to 13, there are three items on Paul's prayer list. Verse 11, he prays to be able to visit the Thessalonians. Verse 12, that they may love one another. And verse 13, that they may become more holy. Now, it's always good when reading the Bible to ask the question, why did he say that and not something else? And so I think to myself, what would I have prayed for the Thessalonians at this time? What would have been on my top three list? Well, yes, maybe I would have prayed that God would let me go to visit them. And maybe I would have prayed that God would make them more holy. But I probably wouldn't have been as good at praying that they love each other. In fact, I would probably have forgotten that altogether. And the reason I say that is that the church in Thessalonica, they were getting on fine. I mean, compared to all the other churches that Paul writes about in the New Testament, they didn't seem to be lacking in getting on with each other and loving each other. And yet Paul still prays that. He doesn't take it for granted. And maybe we should be careful not to take things for granted when it comes to prayer. Even when things are going really well in a church, prayer is not optional. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." See, when's the time to be careful you don't fall? When should you do that most? When you think you're standing firm, when everything's going well, that's when you need to be careful. And so my image here for prayer is this safety harness. Okay, it's not optional. We were at the Tate Modern the other day, and we were looking down from the viewing gallery, and we saw some window cleaners. In fact, they weren't even cleaning the windows. They were doing something to the roof. And they weren't getting particularly close to the edge either, but they all had safety harnesses on because of health and safety nowadays. That's what you have to do. Can you see that picture? It's a famous picture, isn't it? The guy's high up. That you could do that in the old days. You can't do that nowadays. We can't do that. We need to have our safety harnesses. We mustn't take things for granted. We need to keep praying. We might be confident about how things are going at church here, but still we should be praying. Still we should be praying. We should be grateful that we, and we've been hearing about other countries where this is not the case, we live in a country where we're free to worship as Christians, to have Bibles, to have a church building where we have this youth center that we meet in. And I wonder if sometimes you wonder, like me, how long will those things last in this country? See, we shouldn't stop praying that that will remain the case. Please, Lord, let that remain the case. We need to pray for our politicians that they make godly decisions. We should be grateful that we have a church where, here where the Bible is taught faithfully, that the elders you have, the leaders that you have in this church, have made that the most central thing to all that we do. We must keep the Bible central. You should be grateful of that, but don't stop praying for us as leaders, that we keep the Bible central, that we remain faithful, that we don't fall into sin, that we stay close to Jesus. Keep praying. Prayer is our safety harness. It's not optional. Can I suggest this? That in our coffee times, wouldn't it be great in our coffee times after church, somebody's telling you about their life and the problems they're going through, perhaps the struggles they're having. There and then, why wait? Pray with them. Say, would you mind if I just prayed for you? Prayer is so important. Don't put it off. Don't take things for granted. One Sunday in London, back in the 1800s, five young students went to hear the famous preacher C.H. Spurgeon, probably not very far from here. While waiting for the doors to open, they were greeted by a man who asked them if they would like to see the church's heating plant. They weren't particularly interested, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they said yes. He took them downstairs, quietly opened a door and whispered, "This is our heating plant." Inside, they saw 700 people praying for the service that was about to begin in the hall above. Who was that man? That was Charles Spurgeon. Do you pray for our church? Do you pray for the elders? Do you pray for me? Did you pray for us all this morning? I won't get you to raise hands. How about getting into the habit on a Sunday morning of praying for our church? Praying for our church service. Let's not take things for granted. We must pray. It's our safety harness. And fourthly, prayer is directed. Paul ends his prayer, verse 13. In the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. His prayer that they would increase in their love and holiness is directed. It's pointing forward to one ultimate event in history, the day that Jesus comes back. And I think that is a great attitude that should shape all our prayers. As we pray there in the background, we have that day in focus. And the image here, of course, is a compass. As you start to pray, first take your bearings. Where am I headed? I'm headed towards Jesus' return. Like it or not, I hope you like it. I hope you're excited about it. And because that's where we're headed, that should affect how we pray. See, if we don't do that, if we don't have that in mind, how do we pray? Well, usually according to what is going on in our minds at that moment. What are the concerns for us at there and then? God, help me to get my homework done, to get my work done, to shake off this cold. God, please help me make some friends. The things that are on our hearts and minds at that moment. Now, I'm not saying God isn't interested in the little everyday things that concern us. In fact, the Bible makes it clear he is interested in the Lord's Prayer. What does Jesus, one of the things he teaches us to pray for is our daily bread. But those kinds of prayers can be very small in their vision, if that's all that we pray about. God wants us to pray big vision prayers in line with what he is doing in the universe. In the history of mankind, what is he doing? What's he doing that gets finished when Jesus comes back? Well, he's working to glorify his Son. That's his priority. How will that shape our prayers then, if that is where our compass is headed, towards the glorification of Jesus on his return? Well, maybe instead of praying, "Please God, help cousin Sally to get well," we will pray, "Please God, make cousin Sally well, but please use this illness to cause her to turn to Jesus and be saved for his glory." Instead of, God, help me get my homework done, we can pray, help me get my homework done, and in all my time at school, make me ready to serve Jesus better in the world for his glory. Instead of, God, please help me shake off this cold, we can pray, please help me get well, but in the meantime, help me to trust Jesus even when the cold persists for his glory. Instead of, God, give me some good friends, we can pray, God, guide me to people that you want me to be a good friend to, and then help me to show them how they can be friends with you through Jesus. See, our prayers need to be carefully directed in line with what God is doing to bring glory to Jesus. So, four things. Prayer is surrender. Prayer is a weapon. It is not optional, and it is directed towards Jesus' return and for his glory. Let's pray. Now, dear God and Father of our Lord Jesus, make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Strengthen our hearts that we may be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And help us to pray in surrender for your church to persevere and to grow, and for many to turn to you in repentance and faith, and all for the glory of your Son. Amen.